Amen. That is a wonderful song, and all I can think about when they started to sing it is George Beverly Shea at a Billy Graham concert. He would sing that, and I always enjoyed it. Either that or How Great Thou Art, and it was just amazing. Well, it wasn't a great game, but the Razorbacks did win. In fact, it wasn't such a good game because I fell asleep. Missed the entire second half. But as Nolan Richardson used to say, a rickety ride is better than a smooth walk. So we'll take the victory. You know, today we're studying 1 John, if you want to make your way there. We have been into the last three Sundays, I believe. This is the fourth. And we're going to talk about, are you certain that you know Jesus? Are you certain that you know Jesus? Because what you don't know can hurt you. Talking a little bit about football, Bobby Bowden was one of my favorite football coaches. Coached at Florida State University and was a very successful coach, but a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And he would go to churches and he would speak in different churches. And he loved to tell football stories or coach stories. And he had this one story he told about a football coach, and their team was losing in high school football, and they just couldn't get it right. And there was about a minute left, and the other team was running out the ball, and they turned the ball over. The opposing team grabbed it, went down to the 5-yard line. Now they had a chance to win it. So the coach decides, all right, he makes the call, 39, sweep, no gain. 36 sweep, other side, no gain. Quarterback keeper, no gain. He's so frustrated, he turns his back, and then he hears the crowd go wild. And he looks around, and they've scored a touchdown, so he runs out on the field and said, "Son, what did you call?" And the quarterback said, "Well, I looked over here, and I saw number 10. And I looked over here, and I saw number 13. And that meant that added up to 24, so I called a 24 sweep." He said, "Son, 10 and 13 don't add up to 24. He said, "Well, coach, if I was as smart as you, we'd probably lost the game." So what you don't know can hurt you. And we need to know that we know that we know Jesus. And we don't have a hope-so salvation. We don't have a I-think-so salvation. We have a know-so salvation. And that gives peace. Because if you don't know that you know Jesus, you're never going to be content. You'll always be searching and you'll always be wondering, do I really know Jesus? In fact, when you come to the book of 1 John, if you go through this and underscore the word know, you're going to underscore it 40 times. There's 40 times that John says you can know. And there's only 100 verses in the entire 1 John. So that's almost half of the time John's talking that we can have a know-so salvation. And that to me is very important. All right, open up your Bibles if you're not already there and stand with me as we read the Word of God. We are going to read several verses starting in verse number 3 down to verse number 11. And watch the words know. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each of us here today would know that we know you as Lord and Savior. And we have that assurance, Father, that you have forgiven us and written our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, I pray for anyone who does not know that today they would surrender their will to you and make you Lord of their life. And Father, that you would be their master and you would call the plays in their life from henceforth. And I pray now, Lord, your will be done as we walk through this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the word truth has been hijacked. You know that, don't you? I mean, all you have to do is go to social media and this is my truth or this is how I see truth, but there is only one truth. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father except through him. So we understand that truth has been hijacked. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says truth has fallen in the street and cannot get up. And listen, there is only one truth. And there is not my truth and your truth. There is the truth, and that is indelible. We cannot change that. It's like me. If I were to say, you know what? I'm a tree. And I'd put leaves on my fingers and green all over me, and I'd say, I'm a tree. Would that make me a tree? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just because I say it doesn't mean it's so. It's like I was reading not too long ago about this man in Japan that wanted to be a dog. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be any type of animal like that. And he had this suit concocted that cost him $15,000, and he's seen like a dog, and other dogs are around him. You know, my grandmother used to tell me, you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. I don't want to be a dog. I mean, what is wrong with people? This is my truth, I'm a dog. Or have you seen that some people, they go around on leashes. Have you seen that? Anybody? It is nuts. It is nuts. People, I don't know what's wrong with people anymore. They just don't have it together. And the same can be true by saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But just because you say it doesn't make it so. In fact, Jesus had some very harsh words for religious people. In Matthew chapter 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Does that mean we have a works-based salvation? No, that means you work from your salvation, not for your salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And here are the harshest words I think we could ever hear. And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine hearing those words at that final judgment? Nothing could be harsher and nothing could be more devastating than depart from me. So how do you know? How do you know that you are a follower of Jesus? That's the big question today, and I want to try to answer that with our text because there's three powerful points that allow us to know that we can know him and that we can have that assurance. The first one is the commandment test. And verses 3 through 5, I'm just going to read verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Now you say, now, wait a minute, Brother John. I heard preachers say there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There are. And there's 10 biggies, right? And we know those. But Jesus is not talking about the Old Testament commandments to keep. He's talking about when we come to the New Testament because we're under grace and we look in the New Testament and we see that we know that we know that we are a follower of Christ by what we do. The question is, what do we do? How do we live out our lives? Well, Jesus condensed all of these 613 commandments. And by the way, the Jewish leaders, what they did, they put a hedge around those commandments. And there were thousands of commandments they were trying to keep. And so they wouldn't break those 613 commandments. And it just became so burdensome, no one could do it. I mean, even the most religious people could not do it. And they had ways to get around what they had, the commandments that they had made. So God, through his son Jesus, did a very wonderful thing. He condensed it down to two. You know what those two are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's condensing it down. In fact, that encapsulates all of the commandments, because when you have the first commandments are Godward when you come to the Ten Commandments. The second six are manward. And so what we do, he condenses it down. If you'll love God and you'll love people, you fulfill the entire commandment of the Lord. In fact, in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And we say, wait a minute, but that's not a new commandment, because he said back in Deuteronomy this very thing, that we are to love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if you have malice in your heart toward another believer, you've got an issue. Now, we may not like what somebody does, but we are to love them. And there's a very great difference in the two. And we are commanded to love others. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have a lot of, not commands, but I guess you could say directives or admonitions. And someone counted them, and I don't know his name, and I take it that it's correct, but he counted all the directives and admonitions in the New Testament, and he came up with 1,050. 1,050. Now, what are those? Well, I wrote some of these down. 73 of these begin with the word be, B-E. In fact, if you have a Warren Wiersbe commentary, it's called the B series. Here it is. Be thankful. Be tenderhearted to one another. Be patient. Be of good cheer. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be baptized. Be angry and sin not. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be of one accord. Be doers of the word. And that's just 10. And there's 63 more of those. Now, how many of you kept all of those last week? I think we could all say, fail. I failed in one avenue or another, or maybe I failed in a lot of different ways. But here's the great news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So when we're born again, guess what? All of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Aren't you thankful? However, when you sin, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. I sin. And don't wait till the end of the day, because when we wait till the end of the day, you're not going to remember everything you've done. So we can almost always be in a state of confession, can't we? Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me that thought. Forgive me that word. Forgive me of that act. Lord, I sin. I've fallen short. But we all fall short. But let me ask this question also. How many of you can say you desire to obey the Lord at all times? That's a little easier, isn't it? Our desire is there. But, you know, even though we have the desire to obey Him at all times and always, we always do fall short, because there's only been one perfect person. He was crucified and took our sins, and thank the Lord that He did. So none of us are going to have a perfect walk with the Lord. So God gives us a new desire, and then secondly, He gives us a new devotion. He gives us a new devotion. Look at verse 5. It says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I've heard people say, I'm going to change my life. You ever heard that? I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. In fact, I'm going to do a 360. You know, you do a 360, guess what? You're back where you started. Do a 180. Change your course. That's what repentance is. We change the course that we're on, and we get on the course that God intends for us to be on. And then the world, the flesh, and the devil don't look so appealing to us any longer, and they're no longer our masters. Because you think about it, when we sin, how do we do it? We do it through a number of ways. A lot of it enters in through our eyes. It can enter through our ears. There's a lot of senses that we can utilize to sin. And what we have to do is keep ourselves from sin. This daughter and mother were having a difficult time together, and as some daughters and mothers do as they begin to age, getting those teenage years. And mother was making a salad. And she was cutting things up and throwing the junk into the sink. And then she reached into the sink and got the junk out, started putting it on her daughter's plate. And her daughter said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, if you're going to put junk in your mind, you might as well put it in your stomach." Listen, we need to be cautious of what we put in our minds, because it begins to control us. And we need to say, "Lord, if my eyes don't need to see that, please keep me from that." You know, the Apostle Paul, when he became a follower of Jesus, he started writing the epistles. He wrote 13 of the epistles, and the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles are study books in the New Testament. And as he was writing, his favorite term for himself was not apostle. It was not chosen one. It was not disciple, but it was slave. He said, "I am a slave." And he used the word doulos, which is the most subservient of the slaves. He said, "I am a doulos of God. I am a slave of God. I am not a church planter. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. I am a slave. I am a doulos." So what he did, he said, "Lord, whatever you command as a slave, you have to fulfill." So he didn't say, you know, "Lord, I don't really want to do that." When God called him to do something, he went. He went. And when we come to Christ, our desire should not be to say, "Lord, what can you do through me? How can you make me important or valuable?" No, what we should say is, "Lord, what can you do through me that you desire to do through me? And let me be humble enough to know if it's mopping floors, or it's cutting the grass, or whatever it is, Lord, let me have that MBA." You know what an MBA is, don't you? It's a mop bucket attitude. And we all need to have a mop bucket attitude. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll fulfill. I don't care how menial the task may be. Lord, you ask, I'll obey." You know, the early Christians were persecuted terribly. And under the Emperor Domitian, it really got bad. And as Domitian was attacking the believers, what he would do, he would take these Christians and he would put them in the Colosseum, and wild animals would be turned loose for them to battle, and they would be consumed by these wild animals. But there was one Christian pastor that they were having trouble with, and Domitian had his council, and he said to his council, he said, "We've got to do something about this guy. Too many people are coming to Christ through him and following Christ." And he said, "Well, what do we do?" He said, "Well, I'll take away all of his possessions." And one of his counselors said, "No." He said, "That won't do any good, because the Christians believe they lay up treasures in heaven." He said, that won't do any good. He said, "Well, if that won't do any good, then I'll put him in solitary confinement." He said, "Well, that won't do any good either if you put him in solitary confinement, because that'll just give him more time to speak to his Lord." And he said, "Well, I'll kill him." He said, "No, if you kill him, they all talk about going to heaven, and you'll give him his heavenly ticket early." And he said, "Well, what can I do?" He said, "Get him to sin, and he will be painful." And that's the way we should look at sin. When we sin, it should be painful to us. We should be disheartened. We should say, "Lord, I've fallen short of your glory. Forgive me. Help me." It should dig. Sin should dig at the very core of us and cause us consternation. And we should say, "Lord, help me through this." Now, we aren't perfect. We'll never be perfect. But that process of sanctification, we ought to become more like we should be and less like we are. And that's what God wants to do to us. So, that first test, do you pass the first test, the commandment test? Do you keep his commandments? Second test that we have in our text is the consistency test. Let me just read a few verses here. He said, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So, we are to walk as Christ walked. The consistency test, how consistent are you in the Lord? Now, Jesus never beats around the bush, and John doesn't beat around the bush either. He just says, "Listen, here's what you are supposed to do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to live a consistent life. Have you known those who claim to be believers and they live one way during the week and they come to church and they live another way on Sunday? They talk one way throughout the week. They come to church. They talk another way. Have you ever seen somebody like that or known somebody? Or are you like that? I think we all should ask ourselves, how consistent am I? Am I a consistent believer, follower of Jesus Christ? Am I consistently making the same decisions that would bring honor and glory to Him? Now, I'm not as bold as John is here to walk up to the believers and say, you're lying because you're not living out what you say you live, but that's what he tells them. He's basically saying, do you walk the same way Monday through Saturday that you do on Sunday? And like many, how many of you came to Christ at an early age? A preteen or a teen? Raise them high. All right? Put them down. How many of you, when you went through those teenage years, you didn't quite live like you should? I think we all raised our hands. And we all fell short, didn't we? But we look back and we are like, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, because I fell short of the expectations that you had. You know what we need? An example. Who is our example? Well, obviously, we need a mentor. We need a role model. We need someone to look up to, someone that lives the life that we think we should live and be consistent. And one of the most consistent people that I've ever known was Floyd Blevins. Now, many of you don't remember Floyd Blevins, but you talk about a consistent man. He was superintendent. He was principal. He was my counselor when I was a senior, the last half of my senior year. He was a deacon in our church. And I always looked up to Floyd Blevins, because every time you saw him, he was doing the same things, the right thing, the right way. And he was just one of those men that you admired. He and his wife never had any children, couldn't have children. But he was a role model for so many of us that were students and looked up to him. And certainly, I looked up to him throughout my life. But he's not the best role model. Jesus is the best role model. Because Floyd Blevins was just flesh and blood. He was born again by the Spirit of God. However, he wasn't perfect, but Jesus is perfect. He is our true example to follow. Find someone to look at and watch how they live, and you can live in the same likeness. But when you really want to see perfection, you come to the Scripture and you look at the life of Christ. Peter, who was with him for 3.5 years, said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." What did he do? He left us an example that you should follow his steps. So, if you'll just follow the steps of Christ, you're going to live a consistent life. You know, parents, we should be role models. Amen. Grandparents, we should be role models. Amen. I mean, we should be living out the likeness that we want our children, our grandchildren, to be like. And you know what's wrong with a lot of our world now? Parents aren't being consistent role models. And because they're not good role models, our world's going crazy. It starts at home. It starts with discipline. It starts with letting you know that's not the right thing to do. Here's how we live. You represent this name, our family name. You're going to live right. Now, when you leave my home, I can't really determine what you do, but I'm going to show you the right way, and I'm going to teach you the right way, and I'm going to discipline you the right way, and you're going to walk a consistent walk. And as moms and dads, parents, we should be role models. But it doesn't always work out well because we don't have a worthy walk. But we need to walk like Christ. So that's our example, is Christ. Now, secondly, our experience. How do we experience it? And our experiences throughout life mold and shape us. If you look at most successful people in life, what you're going to understand about them is they had a role model they looked up to and said, that's how I want to live my life. And experiences. Verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Talking about Christ. What should be our experience? Well, In 1896, Charles Sheldon wrote a book entitled In His Steps. And he and a group of people got together and they began to study the life of Christ. And as they studied the life of Christ, they came up with this simple thing where they had a moral dilemma in their life or a questionable choice. Here's the question that they asked themselves. What would Jesus do? And in the 90s, remember those bracelets? Everybody wore those bracelets. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And they were really, really popular. And a lot of people wore those. And one of my men that I looked up to, a golfing legend, Payne Stewart. And Payne Stewart had a WWJD bracelet on when he won the 1999 U.S. Open. Before salvation, he was not a good person. He wasn't a role model. He was a negative person. He was critical. He was a prima donna. But then he came to know Jesus Christ and his whole life changed. His family changed. 4 months after that picture was taken, Payne Stewart got on a jet in Orlando flying to Dallas for a golf tournament. The pressure in the cabin got messed up and his plane flew until it crashed out in South Dakota in a field. But now they give away this award in golf. It's called the Payne Stewart Award. It's given away for given to the person who has the most Christian-like attitude on the PGA Tour and that lives up to the likeness of Christ. And they give that award away. And it's the most prestigious award that a golfer can receive. And they all want to receive it that are believers. So you see, we can become consistent in our Christian life. And we can become that example. And we can experience that if we'll just simply say, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me how. So when you're faced with a choice, ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do? And then do it. The third test to know that you know that you know that you're a believer is the compassion test. Look at verse 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, we either walk in darkness or in light. And this contrast we see throughout Scripture, and John really writes a lot about darkness and light. And when you walk in the darkness, you have to a little fear, a little trepidation when you can't see what's next, right? How many of you have ever hung a toe on a dresser going to the restroom at night? Man, that hurts, doesn't it? I did that. I hung a toe, and I thought, boy, that hurts. And I got in bed. I thought, man, that really hurts. Got up the next morning, got in the shower, started to put on my sock, and I figured out why it hurt. My toenail was stuck up like that. Oh, I whine. But in the light, we can see where we're going. And it's so much easier to see. And it's you can navigate so much more efficiently and quickly when the light is on. That compassion test. When I was in the 70s, I loved boxing. I had some of the greatest heavyweights that ever fought. And you mean you had George Foreman, you had Muhammad Ali, you had Joe Frazier, you had Ken Norton, you had Jimmy Young, you had all these guys. Boy, and boxing was big back then, and we watched it all the time, and it would come on. And George Foreman, just because he was a beast, he was my man. And George Foreman was going to fight Muhammad Ali, and that's called the Rumble in the Jungle. And Ali pulled this rope-a-dope on George Foreman. And he just leaned back against the ropes, and George punched himself out, and Ali knocked him out. After that fight, George Foreman was so upset. He said, I wanted to kill Ali. I wanted to kill him. And then he said, I came to know Christ. And when I came to know Christ, everything changed. He started preaching, stopped fighting. And he went to Muhammad Ali's home. And the housekeeper came and said, I'd like to see Muhammad. Took him back, and they were down. He was down. Ali was by his pool. He said, well, George, I didn't expect to see you. He said, I just wanted to tell you I forgive you. He said, George, I should be the one asking your forgiveness. I knocked you out. He said, no, it's not that. He said, I hated you after you knocked me out. I wanted to kill you. But God has saved me. And now I'm a follower of Jesus. And I just want to tell you, Muhammad, I love you. And I don't hate you anymore. And they became great friends and called each other every day for the rest of their lives. That's what compassion is. A transformation in our lives. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life, we change and we become follower of His, and we walk in the light, and we don't let the darkness consume us any longer, and we don't live a life that is filled with hate. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Salvation, when you come to know Christ, it changes you. Amen. It changes you. You're not the same creature you were before. You have experienced transformation. As Paul writes, he said, when you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, behold, old things are passed away and all things become new. And we become an adamant follower of Him. You go and you cross that line from darkness to light, from lostness to salvation. And everything changes about you. The music you listen to changes. I mean, everything changes. How you see the world changes. Reminds me of a story Adrian Rogers told. He said these football players were in training camp, and said one of the players had a big thick mustache. And one of the other players came in and he put some nasty, nasty cheese on his mustache. And he got up that morning and he thought, man, this room stinks. And he went outside. He said, man, the whole world stinks. And everything that he thought was right here. And that's kind of how you are when you are walking in darkness. Man, everything stinks. But when you get cleaned up, it looks good and it smells good. And it is good. And we're to walk in the light. Now, it's a lot harder to love somebody than to talk about it, right? But our responsibility is to love. I heard this little, I guess, poem, I'd say that. It goes like this: to live above with saints that we love, oh, that'll be the glory. But to live below with folks we know, now that's another story. And it is another story. But you know something? You say, some people are just unlovable. No, God loves them all. God loves them all. We may not like them. We may not like what they do, but we are to love them. We had a wedding here yesterday, and Connor and Brianne are here. They got married yesterday afternoon at 2, and they're here at church today. Amen. Give them a round of applause. Yeah. And I quoted the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. But I rewrote it today. Here it is. Hatred is impatient. Hatred is mean. Hatred is jealous. Hatred is boastful. It is proud. Hatred is rude. It is totally selfish. Hatred gets angry easily. Hatred keeps a record of every wrong. Hatred delights in evil and rejoices in lies. Hatred hurts. Hatred mistrusts. Hatred gives up on people. Hatred always fails. But you turn that around. The love. And you come to the very end of that, love never fails. Amen? When you love people, man, you brighten their day. When you just live out the likeness of Christ, that consistency and that compassion and those commandments, and when we live like that, God changes our lives. So let me ask you this question. How did you do on the commandment test? Is it your desire to obey God? How did you do on the consistency test? Does your walk and talk match your Monday and Sunday? They look the same? What about your compassion test? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? I had a professor. God, I loved that guy and hated that guy. And I'm using hatred. That's a strong word. I didn't hate him. But I hate when he would come to class and he would say, put away your books and take out a blank sheet of paper. You remember those? A pop quiz. I hated that. But I always read what he assigned because I knew he was going to pull a pop quiz on us from time to time. And some people never read the book. And you could just hear the moans and the groan. Oh. And then one time he said, take out a piece of paper. And he hadn't assigned anything for us to read. And he started giving us this quiz. And all of us were like, I have no idea what's going on. And you could just hear people were just angry. And at the end of it, he said, anybody get any of the answers right? Nobody did. He said, well, I guess that's really going to hurt your grade, isn't it? And then he said this. This is what grace is. Tear your papers up, throw them in the trash. I've already given you an A. That's grace. And you know what we need? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what he offers today. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. Amen. If you need to be part of this assembly, come and be part today. Whatever needs to happen, if you need to get in the altar and pray, and say, Lord, commandments I've blown. I haven't loved as I should. I haven't done this. I haven't. Consistency, I'm not living as consistent as I should. Then come. If you don't have the compassion, you come and pray. Would you do that? Father in heaven, my prayer is that each of us would live more like Jesus every day. That we would live out the compassion and the likeness of Christ. That we would constantly walk in the light and not in the darkness. And Father, I pray for your perfect will to be accomplished. And Lord, draw those whom you desire to come today, whether it be to pray, to give their life to you, and be a slave for Christ, or whatever that decision needs to be, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.